I'm going to wrap up a little bit. What I said, I'm not going on all afternoon. I want to give you a bit of a break, but you could probably tell I get quite excited about all this stuff. You know, when you've been living for years, eating off the wrong tree without realizing it, and then you discover there's life. Of this revelation as Father, it just absolutely changes everything, doesn't it? It changes how we look at the Bible and things. I mean, I thought I knew the scriptures so well. I went through a phase about 20 years ago now when life was pretty tough for us, and Linda alluded to that yesterday. And I got to the point where I couldn't open my Bible for about a year. I couldn't read it. And, you know, I felt so guilty doing that. Because all my life it says we've got to read the Bible, we've got to feed on the Word and all this sort of stuff. But when I did open it, I found some magnificent psalms, which were all about, oh God, let my enemies be roasted over a spit. They're lovely psalms, and I was in that place, you know, I wanted my enemies to be put on pointed sticks and roasted. And the fact that David could write those and they're in the scripture, that's where I was at. And, you know, it gave me hope that in my dark night of my soul, you know, there were those like David in the past who just poured out their heart to Father, however grotty it appeared at the time. Well, I couldn't read much else of the Bible. And I remember chatting to a friend of mine and finally coming clean, that said I just wanted to throw the Bible across the room because it didn't work and I didn't believe it. Well, I did, but I, you know, whatever. And I said, I feel so guilty that I'm not reading my Bible every day. And he was so wise. He said to me, you know, Trevor, he said, but you're feeding on it in your heart, aren't you? You see, in my mind, I wasn't reading it. But something was happening in my heart that Father was working on. And I didn't know it at the time, but it was the beginning of the journey that Father had for me to coming home to my Father. And the more I'm allowing him just room in my heart, I've discovered that the Bible is being transformed. I'm sure some of you are going through this. The verses that you never knew were in the Bible. Well, you knew they were there, but they just went through. I find John's gospel like that. It's so amazing. Stephen Hill, who I mentioned, who's this Northern Irish guy, lives in New Zealand. He's just finished a commentary on John's gospel. I mean, how exciting is that? You know, commentaries used to bore me to death. But I'm so looking forward to reading this because I know it will be rich with revelation. And so, you know, it's exciting times. So really, for me, when I've been looking at these scriptures, I've come back to familiar passages and I'm beginning to see things that I never saw before. You know, when Jesus talked about seeing and yet not seeing, we can be like that for so long. We can hear all the stuff. We can collect all the right noises in our head, all the tools that we need where we think we're going to go and all this sort of thing. But when it lands in your heart, it's like electricity. It kind of sets you alive. I'm sure you've seen that. And I found this with Galatians. You know, I remember the first Bible study experience I can remember was when I was a teenager in my home church, growing up in a Baptist church over in Essex. I remember the pastor doing this Bible study on Galatians, and I don't remember a thing about it, except I was quite impressed because we went through the whole book. But I don't remember anything about it. I think, I wish I saw then what Father's showing us now. But the fact is, he's showing us things now, and that's good. But in Galatians, I began to see that this book is so, so important. That when Paul wrote it, he's in the midst of a very, very serious crisis. It was a huge issue, because if the what was happening after they wrote that letter, you know, was that everyone should just relax a bit. They didn't. We mentioned earlier these Pharisees, they Pharisaical believers, whatever, went off to places like Galatia and really messed it up. But if Paul hadn't stood up almost against everyone, against the tide, we probably wouldn't be where we are today in any sense, let alone in this whole revelation of Father. Because in this letter, he says how serious it was. After this meeting in Jerusalem and the letter had been sent, they all went back to Antioch. And then he says in Galatians chapter 2 that he says this, that when Peter came to Antioch, he said, I opposed him to his face. This is Galatians 2:11, because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. You know, Paul's saying, by now, I'm on my own. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? You know, there comes a point, and you know, backtrack, we don't like to fall out with each other. We don't like to disagree with each other. But you know what? The Christian church has been doing that for 2,000 years. And if it hadn't, we could be stuck in a terrible place. There comes a point where you actually have to say, this is true and this isn't, and I can't live with the wrong thing any longer. You know, I mentioned Martin Luther. If Martin Luther hadn't have been the voice that spoke out 500 years ago, we could still be in a very different version of the church today. If Paul hadn't stood up and confronted people like Peter, of all people, about the hypocrisy of his situation, we may have been just become a backwater of Judaism. But you see, God as a father has had a plan that actually requires a courage sometimes to stand up and say things that not everyone will agree with. Now, to say it from this tree is a disaster. And tragically, in the story of the church, much of division has come out of this. But you know, when God is doing something new, I want to believe that as he pours his love into our hearts, when the spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, motivates us, it sets us free to live in greater truth. So in the day that we're in today, where people will say to us, you know, you're neglecting Jesus, you know, that they say that all the time. They're mostly people who have never been to anything that we ever do. Because, you know, you go to an A school and you know we're not neglecting Jesus. You can't know Father without Jesus. But we live in a world where people are very quick to point the finger. But, you know, sometimes you just have to stand up, like Paul did here, and say, no, that's not how it is. But what Paul does, he speaks from his experience of what's happened in his heart, of the revelation that he's seen. So he's not attacking people just to be right, because it's not about being right and being wrong. It's speaking from the heart of the revelation that the Father's given him. And in Galatians, that's what he unpacks. Sometime I would encourage you to, given a bit of the background I've shared with you today, to sit and just read it through in one session. It only take you about half an hour. And just follow the flow of what Father's doing in his heart. Because in the middle of this letter, he starts talking about this revelation that Jesus has given him that is really the very core of what Father is doing in the world today. When we come on A schools with Father Heart Ministries, we talk a lot about God as a father, but really it's just a doorway into the real deal. And the real deal is sonship. You know, without knowing God as a father, we don't realize that we're sons. And whilst it's so important that we encounter God as father, as soon as we discover he's father, what's he doing? He's pointing to his son. He's pointing the Spirit. He's drawing us into this place that he's made for us. And really, that's the heart of this letter. I mean, Paul writes this letter because he's passionate about what it is to live as sons and daughters to God, who is our Father. How that works. How it's not about the things we have to do, but living the life of the Spirit in Christ as sons to our Father. And in the middle of the letter, He gets that passage where, this is Galatians 3:26, where he says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You know, that's the nub of Paul's revelation. That what God has done in Christ is he's brought us into sonship. That yes, we're born again. Wonderful. Yes, we are reconciled to God as our Father. But it means that we are changed. and we're given a new identity, a new status. And much of the central part of this letter, he talks about our new status. Some of you would have heard me talk about this before, so obviously Father wants you to hear it again. He says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." See, what Paul's talking about here is, this is what has happened to us after we get saved. We are sons. And he says that's not a gender thing. It's not man or woman. So that's why he doesn't talk about sons and daughters. It's sonship is a status of God's children in Christ. Like the bride of Christ is the status of the church when she's presented without fault and wrinkle one day. And so it's not about gender. It's not about nationality. It's not about background, whether you're Jew or Greek, whether you're, you know, rich or poor. That's not the issue. Sonship is something different. And he's going to talk about, in this section, the fact that sons primarily have an inheritance. See, this issue about sonship that he's talking about here is not describing how we get saved. He talks about that further in Romans. He talks about that a little bit here. He explains about redemption. But in this passage, in Galatians, it's about who are you in Christ? What does it look like to be a son? What does it mean to be in Christ? And what is our inheritance? And that's in the back of Paul's mind all the time in this central part of Galatians is about inheritance. One of the great things he says about inheritance here is that if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, he's talked about Abraham before in this letter, but just backtrack to your thinking. What do we know about the promise to Abraham that God gave him? To Abraham's seed, the faith children of Abraham. He said, "The promise to you is that all the nations of the earth will be blessed by you. You're going to be a blessing to the nations." That's what God promised Abraham. And here he says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That means that the promise to us of blessing to the nations is exactly the same as Abraham got. See, so we are going to be a blessing to the nations. This is not just about us getting our hearts healed. That's wonderful in itself. It's not just about us knowing God's our Father, however magnificent that is. It's not even just knowing that we're sons, but Father's going to make us a blessing to the nations. You know, back in this, back in the Tree of Life thing that we drew over here, the other time the Tree of Life is specifically mentioned in Scripture is in the last chapter in the Bible. Okay, the end of Revelation. And it talks about the tree of life being planted alongside the river that's flowing from the throne of God. And it says, "And the leaves of the trees of life are for the healing of the nations." It's interesting. If we put a few leaves in here, blue leaves, okay? I think it's interesting that there are leaves mentioned about the tree of life because there are leaves that come into play in this one as well, aren't there? Remember the fig leaves used to cover our nakedness? Well, I'm not suggesting that was a fig tree, but leaves help people hide behind their broken fallenness. The leaves of the tree of life bring healing. See, when Jesus quoted those words from Isaiah that we read in Matthew 13, he's talking about how when we see these things, "I'm going to heal your hearts." See, the healing of the heart is for all nations. And so when Paul's talking about that, this, we're a gift to the nations, you know, the nations are everywhere. I mean, in the old days, the nations were always another country. That's not the case anymore. The nations are all around us. And wherever Father has placed us, there's going to be healing coming through his sons and daughters. The glorious freedom of the sons of God in Romans 8 is that all of creation is groaning, waiting for the appearing of the sons of God. Why? because of this. The healing of the nations will begin to happen as we step into the reality of who we are as sons. So this is very central to what Paul's talking about. And he describes what these sons look like. He says, "You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." Now, the fact that he uses those two words, baptism and clothed there, baptized and clothed, to describe this, what he's talking about is this is what heirs look like. You're in Christ, and as sons and heirs, how does that work? He's saying, you think about the baptism of Jesus, and what happened to him on that day was, as he stood in the water, the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove, and the Father spoke. You know, all three persons of the Trinity. God's there. The Son is in the water, the Spirit descends on him, and the Father speaks. And the Father says, "You're my beloved Son. I love you. I'm proud of you." Now, this is about what heirs receive. See, we get the same treatment as Jesus got, in every sense. The love of God the Father is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit descends upon us. And Father speaks over us the same words of affirmation. See, what these words meant to Jesus is this: "Son, for 30 years you've been believing this. And I just want to let you know it's true." You know, for 30 years he was just living at home, being a carpenter's son in Nazareth. He knew that God was his Father, because you get the story when he was a 12-year-old. But it's as if Father said, "In this moment, I am affirming who you really are. I affirm you. You're right. I confirm what you've believed. And I'm blessing you." Heirs, sons, daughters, we get the same. He affirms you. He confirms that you are a son and a daughter. And he's proud of us as well. You know, for some of us, we struggle at times to believe all these things. You know, what does it feel like? How do I know? Well, Father wants to positively affirm you. And he does that in all sorts of different ways to us. Sometimes it's through the words of other people. Sometimes we'll get that deep sense of knowing in our hearts. Suddenly you'll see something in Scripture and you'll know it's true. And the question is, how do you receive anything? You know, it's different for each of us. And Father knows us individually and will speak to us in a way that we can hear. And one of the things I've noticed in this revelation of Father is, time and time again, when people get this, the language they sort of use is, "I know I'm a son." That seems to be the key. You know, "I know I'm loved. I know it's true." Not, "I just know about it. I've heard about this. Yeah, everyone, I know this." It's, "I know it." You know, I think I said this earlier, I sometimes talk to some church leaders and they say, "Oh yeah, you know, we've done this, we've done the Father Heart thing, yeah, well, that's really good." And then others will just look at you and say, they may not say anything, they'll just nod. And there's somehow a knowing going on. And I can't say it's always like that, but there seems to be this confirming of something in your heart that sonship brings. That Jesus needed it before he began his ministry. You know, some of us are very eager to be involved in ministry. And that's perfectly understandable. Some of us have been doing it for years. But, you know, you can minister to this without knowing it, without receiving it. And it comes out of our kind of desire for it. But when it's touched your heart, the ministry that arises out from you is coming from deep within. You know, Jesus said, "Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water." See, sonship and ministry of sonship overflows from what Father's done in our hearts. It doesn't come because we've collected all the information. You know, I've collected information for years and still didn't get. But when you know what I mean, don't you? There comes that moment and you can't describe it, but something pops out and you think, "I didn't know I knew that." Where did that come from? And people will look at you and see something in your eyes that you never knew was there. It's all in the same area. And you know, Jesus needed that affirmation. He needed to know after 30 years, son, now's the time. I'm with you. I remember James telling us once of his days in Orama, when he was a Bible college student, and he said to the, he'd been there for 2 years, and he got another year to do, and he was frustrated. He wanted to go and, you know, change the world overnight and all the rest of it. And he told, he was moaning at God about having to do another year at college. And God said to him something like this. He said, well, James, that's great. He said, is it okay with you, though, if I train you for 30 years and use you for 5 minutes? Okay, is it okay if I train you for 30 years and use you for 5 minutes? It's kind of completely turning it on its head, isn't it? See, when we're over here, we want to be trained for 5 minutes and then be doing it, ministering for the next 30 years. Well, that might happen, whatever Father wants to do. But I noticed that the reality for most of us is that the training time is a lot, lot longer. And when we finally do speak, I was hearing a story of somebody who was speaking at their church, not in another country, and they'd been on these schools for a couple of years and not really said very much. They were a leader in the church there, and finally they got the opportunity to speak one Sunday, and they decided, okay, this is the day I'm going to share what the Father's doing in my heart. And afterwards, people said, now we know what happened to you. I won't embarrass you, Marguerite, by saying it was you. However, I've got the mic, sorry. But you see, this is what happens. The Father will take these things deep into our hearts, and he will confirm it in you. And he will affirm you, and suddenly doors will open that you don't necessarily expect. See, being baptized into Christ is a total identification with Jesus. It's immersion in him. So when Paul talks about being in Christ, it's like we're inside of him. And he's inside of the Father. And the Spirit's inside of us. And, you know, it all gets terribly convoluted, but we're in here somewhere. We're so connected. As Father's love is uniting our hearts with his. And so being baptized into Christ is part of that. Clothed with Christ. I'm not going to tell you the story about the kilt. You've heard that 50 times. But when you wear things, what you wear makes you feel different, doesn't it, sometimes? When you dress up smart for a big occasion, you kind of behave differently, don't you? You know, if you... this year, my son was celebrated for having served 20 years in the police force. So we went to the big do in Essex, and there was the Lord Lieutenant there in his uniform, and there was the mayor with her, you know, all the rest of it. And seeing my son dressed in his dress uniform, I was so proud of him. I thought, yeah, you know, that's my boy. In a sense, this is how Father sees us. He sees us and he says, I'm so proud of you. You look so good. I introduced myself to the chief constable, you know, as you do. And said, it's my son, Nick. It's not my brother, it's my son. And, you know, he said, oh, these are great officers I've got. You know, sometimes the way you wear things says something about you. And here, being clothed in Christ, see, in Father's eyes, he views us like being dressed in his son. Now, Paul is deliberately using these words, as you'll see in a minute, because you remember I said it's about being heirs and the inheritance sons get. Well, in a moment, he'll unpack what that means. And wearing things and having things said about you as an heir was significant. So Paul never uses these words randomly. He pulls them together and he started to talk about, this is what sonship is, you're inheriting something. This is who you are in Christ, your sons, you're inheriting everything that Jesus has. And then he goes on and says this, what I'm saying to you is this, as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He's subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. Well, we read that and we think, what's that got to do with anything? Because we don't get what he's talking about. He's actually talking about a ceremony that they would have all been familiar with, people in his day. Greeks, Romans, Jews, they would have all recognized what Paul was talking about. Yet he's using this as an illustration to make the point about being an heir. So if that's the case, let's unpack it, because it has an impact on us. What happened in an ordinary family was, if you had property that you wanted to pass on, unlike today where we write a will and when we die, our children, whoever we've willed things to, get it. In Roman times, if you were the father of an estate and you had property, there comes a point where you want to hand responsibility for all the affairs of that estate over to your designated heir. Okay? And you work together then on the estate, so that when you eventually die, your heir continues with it. Now, I use the word there, your designated heir, because it wasn't automatic that it was the oldest son or child. I mean, our day and age, if there's no will, I think it goes to the oldest living relative or something, doesn't it, like that. It's not like that. It's a different system. In this system, the day would come where the father who's got some property that he wants to pass on, he says, okay, I'm going to get my potential heirs together, and he goes to his children. Now, he's not interested in the children at this point. Up until this point, they've just been children, which is why Paul says, what I'm saying is this: as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave. What he means is, the Roman father wasn't interested in the child. He was looked after by household slaves and servants until the time set by the father. Well, the time set by the father was the day when the father decided, I'm going to publicly announce who is my heir. Now, they get the children out. Well, actually, it was only boys. They would get the boys out, and he wouldn't go for the oldest necessarily. He'd go to the healthiest, because he wants this boy to outlive him. He doesn't want some sick weedling who's going to die within 6 months, because he'd have to go through the whole process again. So they're very, very clear about that. So they would get this boy out, this child, this boy, usually around the age of 13 or 14, and the father would take the boy by the hand, lead them out the house to the centre of the town, to the forum, and at that point he would present this boy to all his business colleagues and friends and all the important people. And they'd stand on a platform, and on the platform there'll be a table. On the table there'll be two things. There will be a toga, you know, the Roman kind of bedsheety thing they used to wear, and a ring, right? And the father would stand there with the boy, and in front of everyone he would say, this is my son, because they all know he's now appointed the heir. This is my son. He would call him a son. I'm so proud of him. I love him. That's the words they'd use. You know, Paul's just talked about you've been baptized with Christ. What did Father say? You're my son. I love you. I'm proud of you. The Roman father would do that. Then the Roman father would get the toga off the table, which had been his toga, and put it on his son. And the boy would stand there wearing his father's toga as the sign of his inheritance, that he is now the son with this father. He's just been clothed by the father. See, people reading this would have thought, oh yeah, we know that. That's exactly what happens. The son is selected from the healthy ones. He's brought out and placed there. The son is placed in his position as an heir. And as a son. Okay? Now, see, Paul's talking about inheritance. He's not talking about salvation at this point. Because then he goes on and says this: so also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of this world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. See, that's why he's told us this example. That's why he's talked about baptizing Jesus. That's why he's talked about being clothed in him. Because that's what they did. And he's saying, and that's what's happened to you. Your sons, in just the same way, to your heavenly father. And father says to you, you're my beloved son. You're my daughter. I'm so proud of you. He clothes you in Christ, and he looks at you and he says, you're just like my Jesus. Doesn't mean so you've got a latex mask over your face. You know, he sees you. There was a teaching that used to go around that, you know, when God looks at you, he just sees Jesus, because we're too spotty or nasty to look at. No, he sees you. You're a beloved son. You're a beloved one. And you're my heir. You get to inherit everything that Jesus gets. Which is what? A blessing to the nations. All the love of the Father. We get to live as Jesus lived, to walk as Jesus walked. We can do things that Jesus did, because he only ever did what Father did. This is what sonship gets. So this is really important to Paul. He's saying, I really want you to see this, because when you stand presented to the world as my son, you have all the authority that I have. See, I mean, Mark, you can talk about authority of sons. Maybe not another time. But sonship carries authority. We have all the authority of God the Father with us, because these Roman fathers shared everything with their appointed heir. There was no difference. When one spoke, it was as if the other spoke. When the son, who's now the heir, spoke, it was as if his father spoke. You see, it's all tied up where and how Jesus behaves. I only ever do what I see my father doing. I only ever say what my father's saying. So this is our inheritance. We get to live like Jesus lived. We get to walk as Jesus walked. We get to live in this revelation of Father. We get to carry the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God also made you an heir. This is all about being heirs. Well, I've skirted around the problem, which you may have noticed. I haven't mentioned the A word. Adoption. Okay? So, because this is a passage where, if you've got the King James Version or some other versions of the Bible, it says something like this, that Jesus, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Okay? And then it carries on, because you are sons, God sent blah, 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 blah. When you use the word adoption, what goes through your mind?
Paperwork.
There you go. What else? Not a real son. Add-ons. Joining a family. Chosen. Selected. Yeah, they're all there in adoption, aren't they? The word that Paul uses there in the language he wrote is a tricky word to explain in English, because we haven't got a direct equivalent. It's a word that's made up of two Greek words. The first part is son, and the second part is placement. And the two don't work. We don't have a phrase son placement. It doesn't register. But the early translators of the New Testament into English were using a Latin word that had slipped in there, which was the word adoptio. Because, you see, going back to this little scenario of the family where the Roman father would select his healthy son to be his heir, of course, many people didn't have sons. They had no children at all. And if they had daughters, sadly, they didn't even count. So what the Romans did was that they instituted this idea of adoption, where you could go to another person who has sons. I mean, Godfrey's got 17 sons. He's been very prolific. I have none, and I would say, Godfrey, can I buy one of your healthy sons? That's what Roman fathers would do, for a price. Yeah, you'd buy the son. At that moment, the son moves to my house, he takes on my name, he no longer has anything to do with his original family. I would take my adopted son to the marketplace, we would do the son placing thing. I would say, this is my son whom I love. He's not my biological son, but he's now my adopted son. I put my toga on him, and everything that a biological son gets, this adopted son would get. Now, if you roll that through the years, the first thing that we talked about isn't done anymore. We don't do it like that, but we've still got adoption, and we live in a world where adoption happens, where children who've not had the benefit of parents necessarily who are alive get the wonderful gift of a parent coming to them and adopting them, taking them into their home. And that's a wonderful thing. Those of you that have been adopted or adopted children, you know what a blessing that is to a child. And so it's not far from the truth to realize that, you know, in many senses, that's how God deals with us. But the key difference is that child will never be your biological child. And we know what happens with a number of children, that when they get older, they sometimes want to find their biological mothers and fathers. And sometimes it leads to a very happy ending, but many times it doesn't. You know, many times there's great heartache and sadness and disappointment when that happens. It's a fact of life. And Linda's cousins, two of them were adopted. They apparently had the same mum, and when they got to their late teens, they wanted to discover who their mother was. And eventually they got contact with a relative who had been the grandmother, and discovered that their mother had had a number of children, and that no one knew who the fathers were. And it was it wasn't the happiest of endings for them. And so for many of us, when we see this idea of being adopted by God, initially it's a nice, warm, fuzzy feel to it, you know? Isn't it wonderful what Father's done? He's adopted us into his family. And that's been the traditional interpretation of this word, adoption, for many years. I remember when I was growing up as a Christian, I heard this and being taught that God's adopted us in his family. And I thought about this, and I thought, I don't really want to be adopted. I mean, I wonder who my real dad would have been. You know, I wasn't adopted, but the idea of being adopted by God, somehow it kind of left me with a question mark. And the question mark was, well, why did he adopt me and not that person? You know, why is he selective about who he chooses? It didn't seem to kind of really work for me. Until you come back to this passage. And here Paul is talking about this curious word, son placing. And if we think it's about getting saved, then adoption sort of works. Because adoption's a process, isn't it? It begins with a selection. Then there is a legal process. No, we don't pay these days, but a legal process takes place, and at the end of which the deal is done, as it were, and the child legally becomes mine and takes my name. But Paul's not talking about a legal process. There's another process going on here. He says, how do we get saved? Well, he says here, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Redemption's the process. Not adoption. See, redemption buys back something that belonged to him in the first place. You know, if you ever pawn a valuable item in a pawn shop, you can theoretically go and buy it back because it's still yours. You get the piece of paper that says it's yours and you redeem it. You pay more money than you originally got in the first place, but you get it back. That's how redemption works. And see, what's happened to us as sons is that we have been redeemed because we belong to him in the first place. We've always been his children. So he doesn't have to adopt us because we always belong to him. We just didn't know it. See, we became orphans in the garden, but before that we belonged. You go back through the genealogies of Jesus in Luke's gospel, and you have all these people all the way back to Adam, son of Adam, the son of God. See, all of us originated in the heart of God. We're all his offspring. Back to the A school, you remember, when we talk about Paul in Athens, quoting there to these non-Jewish listeners, he's quoting their poets. He says, we are his offspring. See, adoption would work if that weren't true. But we're his offspring. We've always belonged. We don't need to be adopted by him because we're just replaced as sons because of the redemption that Jesus brings. See, redemption is all about what Jesus has done for us. It means that we really do belong. We've always belonged. We just didn't know it. We lost connection. But he's brought it back. We're back in Christ, that all of us have the opportunity to come and living back home through Jesus. There's no selectivity going on here. And I know there are those in the Christian world who wouldn't agree with that. They think that God is a bit arbitrary on who he chooses. I absolutely don't see that in Scripture. Here, we get back the full rights of sonship. We're placed as sons, we're son-placed after we're redeemed by Jesus, which means we're all included as sons. that he loved you before he even knew you. See, the problem for me about the idea of adoption is that, did he not love me before? What about those who never, as far as I'm concerned, respond to him? Well, he still loves them. See, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It doesn't mean to say that everyone's saved. It means he loves the world. And he wants everyone to come home. He longs for everyone to know him. But it's through faith in Christ. It's in Christ. It's through the faith of Christ that we come to these things. So, you know, there is some talk around these days about, and people have written big books about adoption. But adoption in Scripture, the five times it's there, it relates to our placement as sons, not to a process that brings us salvation. And there's a huge difference. We have received the full rights of sons because we always belong to him, even before we knew him. You know, Paul said, he set me apart from birth. Jeremiah says, even in the womb he knew me. David says, you saw me in the secret place, because we always have been his children. His heart is for us to come home. And Paul says, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out Abba, Father. What's the proof that we're sons? Is that Abba's in us, and the Spirit of Abba in our heart is stirring us up. In the passage where Paul expands on this in Romans, he says, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we're Abba's sons. So what does that mean? It means that the Holy Spirit speaks to that part of us which recognizes who we really are. When God created Adam, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Every one of us as descendants of Adam have within us that spark of the breath of life. And when the Spirit of God is poured into our hearts, it testifies with that part of us that we belong, and then we're Abba's child. That's what's going on in our hearts. This is why it's a heart thing. You know, you may not have a clue what I'm talking about, that's perfectly okay, but your heart will know. Your heart is resonating that we belong, that we're Abba's. Just as we've had this at work within us, the law of sin and death, the law of God within our hearts, this desire for the life of God has always been there. And the new life that we have in Christ sets it alive, makes us alive to him. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has also made you an heir. I just think it's extraordinary that this is our inheritance. I don't know whether you've got any physical inheritance still to come. I've blown all of mine long ago. But this is my inheritance now. We don't have to wait for this. That's the difference between inheritance in the modern world and inheritance in the biblical world. These guys, these boys who were placed as sons, didn't have to wait for their dad to die. They got to work alongside their father on the family estate together. So when Jesus says, I only do the things I see my Father doing, that's what they're talking about. It's rooted in this place of inheritance that sons have. Well, that's pretty record-keeping time. I did that in about 40 minutes. Takes me about 3 weeks on a B-School. But, you know, I just wanted to wrap it up and finish it because I thought I owed it to you that we just tidy up these loose ends today. But let's just take a moment and say, Father, we're just so grateful for what you've done for us. Yeah, thank you, Father. Thank you that you chose me before the foundation of the world, before creation. You saw me, you saw each one of us. Even before our parents conceived us, you had conceived us in your heart. You knew that we were destined to be placed, replaced back into you as sons. Thank you, Father. Thank you you've done this for each one of us. Thank you, Father, that in these days we're living in this wonderful time of revelation that we're seeing things we hadn't seen before. And Father, as your sons and daughters here in this place this afternoon, we're longing to see this revelation go out to all the nations of the earth. That the leaves of the tree of life will be for the healing of the nations. That the rivers of living water that are just bubbling up within us will burst out to the nations. Father, thank you for the nations represented here. For the various nations in the United Kingdom. People from all over the world that make up this nation. For the nations of Europe that are here. From the Netherlands and Belgium and Norway and Sweden, Denmark. Thank you for our brothers and sisters in Finland, America, Malaysia, New Zealand, Korea, wherever they're doing it. For all our brothers and sisters on Great Barrier Island. Thank you, Father, that this revelation of you is touching the nations of the world. And Father, as you have been healing us and pouring healing into our hearts, Father, may we be ones who carry this healing love to wherever you take us. As we look at people in the eyes, Father, may our eyes be your eyes. Father, may our words be your words. Father, we only want to say the things you're saying. We only want to say the things that you're saying, only do the things you're doing. Father, may our arms be your arms. To the nation who live next door, across the road, in the village, the town, the city, wherever it is. Father, thank you that the journey is unique for each of us. Thank you, Father, you're doing a wonderful, deep work in our hearts. Thank you that we're a work in progress. Bless you, Father. We're so glad you're our Father. We're so glad you came and found us. You ran to us. You held us. You clothed us with your best robe. Thank you, you put the ring of sonship on us. Shoes on our feet. Thank you, you killed the fatted calf. You fired up the barbecue. Thank you, you celebrate over each one of us. Father, some of us have never been celebrated for anything until we met you. Thank you, you're celebrating over us now. Father, we want to hear the song of your celebration in our heart. Thank you, Father. Father, thank you that we're already living in our inheritance. Thank you, we don't have to wait for you to die. That'd be a long wait. Thank you, Father, we get to live this life now. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you. We're going to leave this room free for the rest of the afternoon if you want to come and soak. We're not having any more sessions as such, but the session continues over cups of tea, squashed marshmallows later, or roasted marshmallows, mulled wine. You know, these events are as much about those sort of times as they are about teaching time. So, you know, make some new friends this week and connect with people that perhaps are near you geographically. That's always a blessing. Discover some folks around. So, you know, whilst we're finishing at this point, we don't really finish till tomorrow lunchtime, do we? So, okay, so if you want to stay in here, we'll leave some music on if that can be arranged. And you can soak away to your heart's content. But there's, I guess the kettle's on. I go before you now. We Brits need our afternoon cup of tea. I stand beside you, and I'm all around. Maybe you want to give someone a hug before you go. Don't have to, of course. If you don't want to be hugged, just cross your arms and look grumpy. That'll work.
Ha ha. Thank you.